I look around tonight as we were singing that song, and many hands went up. I see a group of people who've not had a perfect life, but who've been through hard times and struggles and pain and sorrow and sadness. But all of us can say as children of God that through it all, God has been good to us. And it's such an encouragement to look across the room and just see the hands go up. People who've been through it and saw God prove himself faithful. And I just praise his name tonight. So if you've got a copy of God's word with you tonight, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5. As we continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount and currently through the Beatitudes. The Lord lead me this direction for tonight may mean that we may be in the hospital having a baby on Wednesday, because this has been my Wednesday night study up until now, but there may be somebody filling in for me. If she ain't had that baby by Wednesday at her doctor's appointment, we're going to say, go get that baby is what we're going to say. I don't know if Carrie agrees with that, but you be praying for Carrie. She's feeling good, but she's ready to have little Onyx. And if you notice, tonight I have got a yellow shirt on when I had a white one on this morning. And at lunch today, I was enjoying my chicken tenders and my honey mustard. Yes, Brad, chicken tenders and honey mustard. And then Carrie's like, Tyler, you need to change your shirt or you're going to get honey mustard on it. I'm like, oh, I ain't going to get no honey mustard on it. And as soon as the words leave my mouth, sling a big glob of right down the middle of my shirt of honey mustard. So that's why I'm wearing a yellow shirt. I had to change shirts because Carrie wouldn't let me wear a honey mustard stained one to church tonight. Yes, so I just wanted to clear that up if anybody was wondering or you thought your eyes were playing tricks on you. But if you've got a copy of God's word and you've turned to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, let's stand this tonight. I said this morning. Tonight, as we're going to continue our study, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And then we're going to focus on verse number 7 tonight. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And here's our verse for tonight. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I want to preach tonight on the blessed are the merciful. Pastor Daniel, would you pray for us? Seated. So I want to ask a question tonight by way of introduction. I don't want any hands raised, but I'm sure there will be looks on faces and in eyes. But has anybody ever done you wrong? Laughs and chuckles and smiles and gritted teeth is what I can feel in the room right now. And my question is, when they did you wrong, did you show them mercy? The truth is, in every situation for a child of God, we should show mercy. And as we have seen all throughout our study, going through the Beatitudes, going through the Sermon on the Mount, thinking about being founded upon or building upon the rock, every time we've come to a thought, it has been absolutely contrary to the thought of the world in that area. Everything we've dealt with, I mean, we've looked at blessed are the poor in spirit. So happy are the poor in spirit. That the world thinks happiness is when you're happy. But the Bible says you are happy, joyous. You are highly favored when you're poor in spirit. Then we see blessed are they that mourn. So happy are they that mourn. To the world, that makes no sense, but we've dealt with that. Then it says blessed are the meek. Happy are the meek. Happy are the humble. I mean, this is going absolutely contrary to the thought of the world. And it says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the world hungers and thirsts after money and wealth and things for themselves and not righteousness. And tonight it says, blessed are the merciful. Happy are those who show mercy. And I want to think about that tonight. And as I've said throughout everything that we've dealt with, as we've looked at this, this is yet another thing that we come to that we cannot produce in our flesh. Our flesh wants revenge. Our flesh wants justice. Right? That's what our flesh wants. But our spirit wants mercy. And we've got to get to the place where we exude the fruits of the Spirit and let the Spirit control us so that we can produce mercy. And you think about a situation where somebody wrongs you in a terrible way. And I'm not trying to belittle any wrong tonight that someone has given you. I'm not trying to belittle the pain that you've gone through when you've experienced that. But we have got to show them mercy in that moment. And if we do that, what a witness that is. Because everybody involved is expecting you to respond in such a way to get revenge or to cause them pain or to get back at them. But when they see that you are merciful to that person, they'll say, what in the world? If that was me, I'd go sock them right in the nose. But you showed them mercy. Why? And then you can tell them why. See, God puts us in impossible situations for us so that He can do the impossible through us, so that people can see that it's Him doing it through us, and then we shine our light, which is Him, and we are a witness for Him in that moment. But we got to be controlled by Him. So, four things I want to look at tonight, and then we'll be done. I don't plan on being long at all, but apparently, as we know, the less verses I deal with, the longer I am. But I will try to go fast tonight. First thing I want to point out tonight is the definition here of mercy. So we see here in verse 7, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So the definition of the word mercy is compassion or sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. And see, a lot of people take the verse that we have before us tonight to be a verse where you tell somebody, blessed are the merciful, so for you shall receive mercy. Basically, you be good to all people and then good will come to you. But that's not what's being said here. See, what we have here, before I say what mercy is in this text, in this context, I want to see what grace is. And grace, as we all know, is God giving us what we do not deserve. That's what grace is. Us getting what we do not deserve. And on the flip side of that, mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. That's what mercy is. And mercy in our case toward other people would be us not giving them what they deserve. And as we think about situations, and they may run through your mind tonight, when I say you should demonstrate mercy, it doesn't mean what they did was right. It doesn't mean what they did wasn't wrong. But it does mean that in spite of that wrong, we as God's children are commanded to show mercy. That is, if we want mercy from God in return. And we'll see that in the scriptures tonight. So I was thinking as we thought about mercy, God not giving us what we do deserve. What do we deserve? Some people may say, well, I deserve a good job. I deserve a nice car. I deserve a full bank account. I deserve a perfect family that never does anything wrong. I deserve a perfect church that's always nice to me and waits on me and never asks me to do anything. I deserve the best this life has to offer. I'm a fairly good person, so I deserve good. And see, that's the mindset of the world today. And that's the mindset, sadly, of a lot of Christians today, that because they're saved and that they're somewhat faithful to church and the work of God, that they deserve good. And as we've seen throughout this whole study, we deserve the exact opposite of that. We don't deserve a good job. We deserve to lose our job. We don't deserve a nice car. We deserve to wreck in our car. We don't deserve heaven. We deserve hell. We don't deserve to live a long, happy life. We deserve to die. We deserve the worst in every circumstance. That is what we deserve. And anything short of that is mercy. You looked at Job this morning in Sunday school, Brother Chris. God showed mercy to Job. And that sounds crazy, because Job lost everything. But Job deserved worse. Why? Because Job was a sinner against a holy God. Now, the Bible says he was a righteous man, but the Bible also says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Job went through a terrible tragedy that I hope none of us ever go through, but we deserve that and worse. And we need to get that through our selfish, prideful minds. We don't deserve good. We deserve the worst. And you see, when you have that mindset and somebody is bad to you, you can look in that and say, actually, I deserve worse than that. And that sounds crazy. But when we get a proper perspective of what we do deserve, anything less than that is mercy. And I know that's not fun to talk about, and that goes against everything we hear everywhere in the world, but that is the truth. So that is the definition of mercy. Now, number two, I want to point out the duty. Go with me to Matthew 6, just a couple pages over. Then we'll go to Matthew 18. Matthew 6, I'll read verse 12 and then verses 14 and 15. Bible says in Matthew 6:12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." If you were forgiven as much as you forgive, how much would you be forgiven? And I'm not saying tonight, if you say you forgive somebody, because how many people know when you say you forgive them, sometimes that don't mean you forgave them. That just means you wanted to save face. But deep down in your heart, you did not forgive them. You were still mad at them. You were looking for a way to get back at them. You had not forgiven them. But when we pray, it says there, because that's the model of prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then it goes on to say in verse 14 and 15, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." Scary thought, isn't it? It is, as we think about the duty, first off, I want to point out that forgiveness is required to receive forgiveness. That's what the Bible says here. And I'm going to explain that a little bit more later. And also, forgiveness will be received if we forgive. Go with me now to Matthew 18. Very well-known passage. But it really helps the thought tonight. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. The Bible says in verse 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. Everybody's like, here, okay. Click, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 489, 490. Okay. good. Now we can move on. We don't have to forgive anymore to that person. Obviously, that's not what that's saying, right? Jesus was just saying not seven times, but basically every time we are to forgive them. As it continues on, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. And there's a note in my Bible here, and I've heard many different number projections in regards to 10,000 talents, but there's a specific note in my Bible that says this was the equivalent of $52,800,000 if it were silver. So this person owed 10,000 talents, $52,800,000 if it were silver. But listen here, he basically had an unpayable debt. Who now can go to their bank account and whip out $52,800,000? Maybe in about 10,000 years, but no. Then it goes on, but for as much as he had not to pay, obviously it's an unpayable debt. Nobody can pay that. His Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. And that was the custom. If they had a debt to be paid, they had the right to do that to them. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. So he realized he had nothing to pay. All he could do was bow, just fall down before this king and beg for mercy. Does that sound like anyone else when they got saved? That's you and that's me. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So he got forgiven an unpayable debt. And that's exactly what our sin debt was, an unpayable debt. We could not pay it if we committed one sin and tried to live our entire life to repay it. We could not have. It's an unpayable debt. But God in his mercy didn't give us what we deserved, and in his grace gave us what we didn't deserve in salvation, forgiveness of sin, and he forgave the unpayable debt to you and to me. That's what God's done to us. But look at this same servant who was forgiven an unpayable debt. Look what happens next. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And so, and this Bible once again has another number here. So remember, the unpayable debt, it has listed $52,800,000. So this person here that owed this servant who had been forgiven an unpayable debt, this servant that he went to owed him a debt of, it says here, $44. How crazy does that sound? This man was just forgiven of a debt he would never be able to repay. But now he's throwing a fit over $44. How dumb does that sound? But don't that sound like a lot of Christians today? We've been saved by the grace of God. Every sin we've ever committed, past, present, or future, has been forgiven. But then we've got someone in our life who has wronged us, and I'm not trying to downplay that wrong or how much it hurt or what pain it caused you, but we're throwing a fit over that right there, what they've done to us, when we've been forgiven a debt that is nothing compared to that. It honestly looks just like this. No matter how bad we may be wrong, it looks like it was in this situation. And it goes on, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. This dude's getting mad. I need my $44 back, man. Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee also. The servant is doing to him what he did to his Lord. And yet this man, instead of having compassion on him because his Lord had compassion on him, he does just the opposite. He says here, verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, so the servants around said, what in the world just happened? This guy was forgiven an unpayable debt, and he's worried about $44. And I said, we got to go tell the king. They were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Or literally that means did ask me. Shouldest not thou also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Not some. It doesn't say the ones that wrong you real bad, you don't have to forgive. It says every one. And everybody in here, just like this whole study, our flesh is saying, impossible, impossible. You don't know what they did to me. I don't know what they did to you, but I know what Jesus did for you. And that's nothing compared to what they've done to you, what you've done to him. Hey, we put him there. Go read about the cross. Go read about what the pain he endured. Go read about what he went through for us. That's because of the wrong we did to him, that we did to God. That's what we did to him. And we're worried because somebody wronged us. Our flesh bows up here and says, uh-uh. But if we'll let our spirit have control, that's why it's so paramount that we surrender to the Holy Ghost to have control of us, so that we can say, you have wronged me, you have hurt me, you have broken me, but I have been forgiven an unpayable debt on the cross of Calvary, and because of what Christ did for me, I forgive you. And once again, I'm not saying, I never once have said they deserve forgiveness. They don't. We don't. But Christ chose to forgive us when we did not deserve it. And by God's grace, we need to choose to forgive. What you need to understand, if you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart against someone, you're not hurting them. Causing them no pain at all. They may not even know you're unhappy with them. You know who you're hurting? Yourself. And the only way to be free of that pain is to forgive them. I remember, anybody here heard about the Burlington Revival several years ago, like 2016? Brother Gene has. Over in Burlington, North Carolina, the Lord showed up in a very special way. And you want to know how it started? It started in a revival at a local church, New Hope Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. The preacher came and preached. And the first week they said that it wasn't too much, but I think it was scheduled for 2 weeks, if I remember correctly. And that second week, you know what sprung this off? God's people getting right with God's people. God's people getting right with God. God showing them their sin in this area of unforgiveness. And they went to people that had hurt them and forgave them. And got right with each other. And when God's people got right with each other, the roof blew off that place. They literally had to move the meeting from their church because they could not seat the amount of people. They moved it to a huge tent that seated 3,000 plus. And it went on for 3.5 months. And it all started because God's people finally did what we're supposed to do and forgave. Imagine what God could do in our life if we would do that. And that's what a child of God does or is supposed to do. Forgive. So we see the definition. We see the duty. And we see number three, this is developed. And as we know, all this stems starting in verse number 3 and working to verse number 7. It's all building on one thing after another. How do we get to showing mercy to others? First, verse 3, there must be an understanding. An understanding of what? An understanding of who we are. How bankrupt we are spiritually apart from God. How sinful and wicked we are. Look, it says there, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who understand who they are. what they deserve, how wretched they are. How do we understand that? We get in the Bible and every page we flip, we are told and shown how nasty and wicked and rotten we are and how wonderful and amazing and holy God is. We need to understand who we are. But not only do we need to understand who we are, once there's an understanding of who you are, then there will be a brokenness. Verse number 4, we've already talked about this. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those that are mourning because they know who they are. They know who they've sinned against. They know what they deserve. And they're doing like that servant that we just saw and falling on their face and asking for mercy. So it needs to be an understanding. Then there will be brokenness. And then when we've got an understanding of who we are, what we deserve, and we're broken over that, we will be forced to be humbled. Verse number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the humble. Once again, we talked about that when we talked about meekness. Remember, I said on that Wednesday night, meekness, one that is truly meek, never responds wrongfully when they are wronged, but always responds correctly and rightfully when God is wronged. That's what meekness is. You not responding in anger when you're wrong because you know you deserve worse. We respond in anger because how dare you be mean to me? How dare you do that to me? See, that's what our flesh thinks we deserve. But when we know who we truly are and what we truly deserve, and then we are wronged, then in humility, we won't respond in anger. Remember Moses, described in the Bible as one of the meekest men, if not the meekest man to ever live. Man was he wronged. Man did the people of God throw off on him to each other. And what did Moses do when that happened? He cried out to God asking him for mercy for them. But when did Moses get mad? When they began to worship the golden calf. He heard about it on the mountain as he was coming down. And in a rage he threw the tables of stone and they broke. He was mad because God was being wronged. That's what meekness is. That comes from understanding who we are. Being broken about who we are. It will develop humility. It will develop also a reliance in that humility. When we realize how bankrupt we are, then we'll realize how much we need Him, and we will rely upon Him constantly. But not only humility, but also hunger. Verse number 6, that will develop a hunger for righteousness. Once we get saved, we are free. We are finally free to live righteously by God's grace. You see, when you're saved, you're a slave to sin. When you're lost, you're a slave to sin. But when you get saved, you are free to live a righteous life. And those that are where they need to be will hunger for that righteousness. Verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And as we walk through that process, it gets us to where we are tonight. Mercy. Once we realize who we are, what we deserve, we're broken over it. We humble ourselves before God. We don't let others wronging us bother us because we know we deserve worse than that. And then when they wrong us, we forgive them because we have been forgiven an unpayable debt. That is how it is developed. And then finally, we see the development. It says in our text, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, if we're not careful, this sounds almost like a works-based salvation. It says you're not going to get mercy unless you show mercy. But let me explain it a little better. See, if we show mercy, it shows that we have been shown mercy by God. If we show mercy, it shows that God has been merciful to us. It shows that we are a child of God. You see, when we show mercy, or when we live a righteous life in general, it gives us an assurance because we see the Spirit working in our heart, in our life, because we are demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit, demonstrating God living through us. And that shows that we have been shown mercy by God. But when we don't show mercy, now, once again, we cannot keep any of these perfectly. We understand that. We talked about that back in 1 John. But is the flow of our life mercy? We talked about that in 1 John. If it's not, if you never show mercy, if you live a life of bitterness and harboring when somebody wrongs you, you may need to take a step back and get with God and say, Lord, do I actually know you? Because if you are saved, you will show mercy because you have been shown mercy. So we see the development is assurance, and when you have assurance, there is peace. And that's where the happiness comes from, I believe. Just a peace in your heart as a child of God, and the power of forgiveness. Somebody that doesn't deserve it but deserves the worst from you to them, but you, being through the power of God living through you, you say, I forgive you. Oh, the power and the peace that unleashes. You don't believe me? Try it with somebody that you're harboring pain against. I'm not just saying say the words. I mean forgive them. Before you say the words, forgive them in your heart. And when you do, God will give you peace. Because that's what God's children do. They forgive because we have been forgiven. There is blessedness in being merciful. And that is another major way how we shine the light of Christ in our lives. What's that verse say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. One of those, I believe, is showing mercy. They see that good work. They see something that everybody else around realizes they would do the exact opposite. And they say, how did you do that? You're shining the light of Christ. And then you get to tell them about Christ. Share the gospel of Christ with them. And then they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. I believe that's a picture of them getting saved. You want to point people to Jesus, show mercy. There's blessedness in being merciful. But I think we all understand how in our flesh that is impossible, which is exactly where God wants us to be, so that we know our utter inability and we fall on our face before Him and say, God, I can't do it. Please help me to do it. And He will, and you will be able to show mercy. And that will show that you have been shown mercy by Christ. That you are His child. As Miss Anna comes to the piano tonight, hope this message has been a challenge to you. I don't know exactly where it finds you, but as she begins to play in just a moment, the altar's open. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you want to come and say, Lord, help me to show mercy, not because they deserve it, but because it's commanded. Not because they deserve it, but because I have been forgiven an unpayable debt. Thank you. this way. Miss Anna, that was beautiful, by the way. Thank you for that. I hope this message has been a challenge to you. This is not like a yeah message, but it is one we need. That is if we want to be founded upon the rock. So may God help us to show mercy. And some of you may be saying, well, he's going to have to because I can't in my own power, which is true. We need God. And with every step we walk down this path, we understand that more and more. But I thank you all so much for your kindness.